If you have a Bible, open it with me to 1 John chapter 2, and we're going to continue looking at this letter. And we're at verses 18 to 27 this morning. So 1 John 2, verses 18 to 27. And this is what God's word says. Dear children, this is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come. This is how we know it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going showed that none of them belonged to us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth. I do not write to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie comes from the truth. Who is the liar? It is whoever denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a person is the Antichrist, denying the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also. As for you, see that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. If it does, you also will remain in the Son and in the Father. And this is what he has promised us, eternal life. I am writing these things to you about those who are trying to lead you astray. As for you, the anointing you received from him remains in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things, and as that anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as it has taught you, remain in him. Yeah, a number of years ago, there was a book series that came out. It was called the Left Behind series. I don't know if anyone ever read any of those books. They were based on a certain interpretation that some Christians have of the way in which they believe the events of the end of the world are going to unfold, where everyone, according to this understanding, everyone who is a true Christian, all of a sudden is going to be raptured up. They're going to be taken away off to heaven, whereas everyone who remains, all non-Christians, are going to experience a period of tribulation, a very difficult and hard period where they experience all kinds of difficult things. And so these stories are very dramatic in that all of a sudden all the Christians disappear and then everyone else is left behind. I don't share that particular way of understanding the way the Bible talks about the end of all things. But I wanted to talk to you this morning about this idea of being left behind. The idea of being left behind, and not in the sense of those books, but being left behind in another sense. Our passage this morning, verse 19, refers to a group of people who went out from us. That's what John says in verse 19. They went out from us. This is the group of people whom we've been referring to on previous weeks. There were a group of people in the church who had come to believe different things about who Jesus is, very different things, dramatically different things. And as a result, they've left. And John is writing to the people who remain. John is writing to the people who, if we can put it this way, have been left behind. As we've said in previous weeks, this would have led to a lot of confusion. A lot of fear, a lot of uncertainty for the people who remained. They might be thinking, what if those who have left are right? What if what they're saying about Jesus is true? What if we're the ones who have been wrong the whole time? What we've been saying that John is doing in this letter is he's writing to reassure those who are left behind that the teaching that they have received, the teaching about who Jesus is, the teaching that has been handed down from the apostles really is true. And it's trustworthy, and they can rely upon it. They really have come to know the Father and the Son, despite what these other people who have left might be saying. John is writing to reassure the Christians who remain, the Christians who have been left behind. Now, this is the background to this letter, but I also think that this is it's a pretty helpful way of thinking about the situation that we find ourselves in as Christians. If you think about it, we as Christians, in many ways, are people who have been left behind. We as Christians, in many ways, are people who have been left behind. We've been left behind by our culture. Our culture, many people refer to it now as what's called a post-Christian culture. It's post-Christian. It's a culture that, of course, it never really fully embraced the message about who Jesus is, but in many ways it embraced it much more than it does now. But it's a culture that has moved on. It's a culture that has come to believe different things about who Jesus is, and those who continue to believe in Jesus have been left behind by a culture that has gone that way. Not only has our culture, have we been left behind by our culture, we've also been left behind by many other churches and many other denominations. But there are many churches and many denominations that used to believe what we believe about Jesus, but whose views about Jesus have evolved. They've moved on. And those who continue to believe in Jesus have been left behind. And then not only have we been left behind by our culture, not only have we been left behind by many other churches and denominations, for many people here, we've been left behind by people we know, friends, family members. Some of you might be familiar with the term deconstruction. Deconstruction refers to this phenomenon. You'll see a lot of YouTube videos where people are talking about how they've deconstructed. And it refers to people who used to belong to the Christian faith, but who have left it, and they are deconstructing their faith. They're dismantling it. They're taking it apart. They're saying, these are the reasons why I no longer find Christianity viable and a valid option. And they've moved on, and there are many family and friends who have been left behind. And so this letter of 1 John came to John's first readers by way of reassurance to them that even though they had been left behind, which can be a very difficult thing to experience, but even though they had been left behind, they really had come to know the Lord. Even though they had been left behind, even though all these Christians have moved on, they really have come to know the Lord. This letter comes to us in very much the same way. It's a letter of reassurance. John is saying, hold on to your faith. He is saying, you will not be disappointed. He is saying, Jesus really is the Son of God. He really is the Messiah. He really did come in the flesh. He really is the Savior of the world. Do not let those who have left unsettle you. That's how we want this letter to function for us as well, a letter of reassurance to us. I want to break up our passage into three sections this morning. And the first one is, do not be shaken by those who have left. Do not be shaken by those who have left. So if we can put up our next slide and go to our text again. John says there in verse 18, dear children, this is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come. This is how we know it's the last hour. They went out from us, but they didn't really belong to us, for if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going showed that none of them belonged to us. I remember someone saying years ago, they said that many of the people whom you begin your Christian journey with, or they said it this way, not all of the people who begin the Christian journey with you will be the same people who finish the Christian journey with you. Not all the people who begin with you are going to be there at the end and are going to finish with you. Now, of course, in some cases, the reason why not everyone who begins with you finishes with you is because some people die before you do. Some people move to other parts of the country before you do. But what this person was referring to is something that many of us will experience, which is that not all of the people, some of the people who are shoulder to shoulder with you, worshiping the Lord, some of the people in your Bible studies, some of the people who, as Christians, maybe you look up to, maybe who have influenced you, not all of them will be there in the end. I remember the first time I heard that hit me as I thought about everyone around me, and I thought, this might not necessarily be the same group of people. The people who start with you might not necessarily be the same people who are with you at the end. Now, wonderfully, praise God, many are. Probably most people are, or most people will, but not everyone. Many of us have probably experienced something like that. Sometimes when people leave the faith, they leave kind of silently and they just slip away. All of a sudden you stop seeing them. They stop returning your phone calls and they just sort of drift off. That's a very common way that people leave the faith. Other times when people leave, they leave with a bang. Some of you might know the name Bart Ehrman. Bar Ehrman is a religious studies professor at the University of North Carolina. He's written a number of books that a lot of them are about how the Bible is not reliable. It cannot be trusted. The message about Jesus cannot be trusted as it's been passed down to us. It's done a lot of hurt to a lot of people. Bar Ehrman was, he grew up in a Christian home. He described himself at one point as a born-again evangelical Christian. And yet he left with a bang. He left with a big bang. In a previous generation, there was a man named Charles Templeton. Charles Templeton was a Canadian. Maybe some of the older folks here would know that name. He spoke with Billy Graham. In the 1950s, like in terms of people who drew these enormous crowds at these Christian crusades, there was Billy Graham and there was Charles Templeton. On a nightly basis, he was speaking to tens of thousands of people proclaiming the gospel. And he left with a bang. One of his last books was called Farewell to God. The subtitle of his book was My Reasons for Rejecting the Christian Faith. This is kind of like what John is talking about here. These people went out from us, and they went out with a bang. Jesus himself talks about people who begin in the Christian faith, but they do not continue. In the parable that Jesus tells about the soils, the farmer who sows his seed, some of the seed falls on the path and the birds of the air come and snatch it away, and that seed never even starts. It never even begins. Jesus says the devil comes and he snatches the message away before it penetrates into people's lives. But, Jesus says, there are other people for whom the seed actually does start to grow. There's the seed that falls on the rocky soil and the plant starts to grow. But then the sun comes up and it beats down on that plant, and because it doesn't have any root, it withers away. Jesus says when persecution or troubles come, the plant dies. And he says in some cases the seed falls among thorns, and again that plant starts to grow. But Jesus says that the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of riches, they choke out the word and they make it unfruitful. Right? There's this category in the New Testament. The New Testament is very familiar with this phenomenon of people who start, but who do not finish. If you look at our text, John makes a couple of points here. Verse 18, dear children, this is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come. And this is how we know it's the last hour. John says, just as you have heard the Antichrist is coming. This is a part of early Christian teaching. But before the end, a figure who is anti-Christ, he opposes Christ, will arise and will seek to lead many people astray. John says, you've heard this. This was part of your teaching. But then he adds to that. He augments it. And he says, in the same way that this one figure is coming, these many other people have come and sort of prefigured. They've been forerunners to this anti-Christ figure. And John says, this is how we know it's the last hour. This is how we know, because this is happening. I used the illustration last week of, in a soccer game, you have the 90 minutes of regulation time, and then you have stoppage time at the end. Right? Stoppage time is when they add up all the time for the injuries, and they add that on to the end, and only the referee knows how long that is. Right? All you know as a player is you know, sometimes soon the whistle is going to blow, and that's going to be it. And we said that period is kind of like this last hour. The death and resurrection of Jesus has ushered in this last hour. And John says, we know it's this last hour because Christ has come, and now many antichrists have come, and it's the struggle between them, between the two, between the message of Christ and these people who are opposing the message of Christ, that indicates to us that we are in this final figure, this final time period. In verse 22, he says, he defines who this antichrist, these antichrist figures are. He says, who is the liar? It's whoever denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a person is the antichrist. Because they deny the Father and the Son, right? Because the Messiah has come, and because these people are denying that Jesus is the Messiah, that's how we know that we're in this final period. One final thing to know about this section, look at verse 19. He says, they went out from us, but they didn't really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained. Their going out shows that none of them actually did belong to us. That's a very interesting statement. John says, although they physically participated in the Christian community, physically they were here, their bodies were here, yet they never really embraced the truth about Jesus Christ. And it's that truth about Jesus Christ which is the bond that holds us together as a community. They were physically a part of us. They were sitting among us. They were hearing our messages. They were singing our songs. Physically, they were here, yet they never truly embraced the message about Jesus Christ, which is the bond that holds this community together. The reason they ended up leaving is because, at least in this fundamental way, they were never truly a part of us. Their going out, their leaving showed, it demonstrated that they were never really a part of us. If you watch someone long enough, generally, people's true colors will show. Right? Christianity is something that can be mimicked for a long time. It can be mimicked, it can be aped, it can be pretended. You can learn the motions, you can learn the things to say, but generally, over the long haul, someone's true colors will show. They went out from us, and this showed they didn't really belong to us. John's point in this section is this: do not be shaken by this. Don't be shaken by this. Christ has come. The antichrists have come. This is how we know we're in this final period. Don't be shaken by any of this. In the period of, or in the parable of the soils that Jesus tells, he says, yes, some of the seed falls on the path and it gets snatched away. Yes, some of the seed falls in these various kinds of soil and it starts to grow, but it doesn't last. But do you remember what Jesus says about the plants that do take? He says there is, the results are spectacular. 30, 60, and 100 times the amount of fruit. So yes, these other things are going to happen, but where the plants actually take root, the results are spectacular. Do not be discouraged by those that start and that leave, by those that start and are proclaiming something different about who Jesus is. All of this is to be expected. All of this is an indicator that we are in this final time period. So again, this is all coming by way of reassurance, by way of reassurance. People leave. It's easy to feel unsettled. Don't be discouraged and unsettled by that. Here's his second point. If we can go to our next slide, his second point that he wants to make by way of reassurance to these Christians who remain. He tells them, you have an anointing and therefore you know the truth. You have an anointing, so don't be discouraged. Number two, you have an anointing, and therefore you know the truth. Verse 20, but you have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth. I don't write to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie comes from the truth. Who is the liar? It's whoever denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a person is the Antichrist, denying the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also. And then if you jump down to verse 26, he says this same thing about the anointing again. I'm writing these things to you about those who are trying to lead you astray. As for you, the anointing you received from him remains in you, and you don't need anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things, and as that anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as it has taught you, remain in him. Now, this is one of those passages in Scripture that has generated a lot of different ideas about what it's talking about. You may have heard people talking about this anointing on TV. Sometimes a TV preacher will say something like this: I have an anointing. And they seem to mean that they have received some special word from the Lord that they're going to deliver to the congregation. What does John mean by this? You have an anointing. You all have this anointing. And what does he mean by saying, because you have this anointing, you don't need anyone to teach you, right? In some ways, this letter of 1 John is teaching. What does he mean, you don't need anyone to teach you? In the Old Testament, you have all these instances of people being anointed, people and things. You know, someone would take fine olive oil and they would rub it on certain objects, or they would pour it on an individual. Priests are anointed, kings are anointed. Ultimately, the Messiah is the person who is anointed, you could say, par excellence. The word Messiah means anointed one. He is the anointed one. Jesus, at his baptism, is anointed with the Holy Spirit. Think about how beautiful this is. John says, all these people went out from us claiming different things about Jesus, but you have an anointing from the Holy One. You have an anointing from the Holy One. What is this anointing? This anointing is the gift of the Holy Spirit. And it's not just for some people. It's not for special pastors. It's not just for priests or for kings. All of you have received this anointing. The anointed one has come, the Messiah, the anointed one. And all of you now have received this anointing as well. And look at what this anointing does. Verse 20, you have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth. As a result of this anointing from the Holy One, all of you know the truth. You can think of it like this. What the anointing of the Holy Spirit does is it doesn't convey the content of the gospel. The Holy Spirit doesn't convey the content of the gospel. John's readers heard the content of the gospels from the apostles. It's the apostles who passed it on to them. We receive the content of the gospel from the message of the apostles. But what the anointing of the Holy Spirit does is it convinces them it's true. That's what he means. You have come to know the truth. You have come to know that this message about Jesus is true. You've come to know the truth because you've received the Holy Spirit. If you think about the oil being poured out on the priest or on the king, if you think about the oil being rubbed on certain objects so that they were set apart for God's special use, and then you think in the same kind of sense about all of us, not just special people, but all of us have received this anointing. When John says, you don't need anyone to teach you, he's probably referring to, there's a passage in the Old Testament. It's talking about how in the days to come, God will make a new covenant. And this is what he says. He says, I will put my law in their minds and I'll write it on their hearts. I will be their God. They will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to anyone, know the Lord, because they'll all know me. From the least of them to the greatest, they will all know me, and so you won't have to have one person teaching their neighbor. This is probably a reference to, in the Old Testament, you had priests who, in some sense or other, had sort of an inside track with God in the way that the normal people didn't. And this is saying, in the days to come, it won't be like that. Everyone, there will be no people who have an inside track. Let me put it this way. This is no surprise to you, but I have no inside track with the Lord. I have no inside track with the Lord that you do not have. The only job that a pastor does is, I've used this illustration. This is what a pastor does. A pastor does this, right? A pastor does this. A pastor doesn't do this and say, look at me, and it's my personality that I'm conveying to you. And, oh, yeah, I said something about the Bible. A pastor does this. A pastor simply holds forth the words of the master. And because you have an anointing, you say, yes, that's true. The words of the master come to you. And because you have this anointing from the Holy Spirit, you say, yes, that is true. So that's the second thing. Jesus, or John is reassuring this group of people who remained, who have been left behind. These people have left. Don't let that unsettle you. You have an anointing from the Spirit. You know the truth. You don't need these other people who say maybe they know the truth to teach you. You have come to know the truth yourself. Here's the final thing he says, if we can go to our next slide. John gives an exhortation to those who remain, those who have been left behind. He gives them an exhortation to remain in the faith that they have in Jesus Christ. Remain in the faith that you have in Jesus Christ. So verse 22 again, who is the liar? It's whoever denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a person is the Antichrist, denying the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Father has the Son. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Verse 24, as for you, see that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. If it does, you also will remain in the Son and in the Father. And this is what he's promised us, eternal life. And then verse 27, this exhortation to remain continues. But as his anointing teaches you about all things, and as that anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as it has taught you, remain in him. This is the truth we are to remain in. Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the Christ. Many people have moved on, right? Our culture in many ways has moved on. Many churches, many denominations have moved on. Many people you know have moved on. And you have been left behind. But this is what you are to remain in. Jesus is the Christ. Verse 24, as for you, see that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. And if it does, you also will remain in the Son and in the Father. Brothers and sisters, the truth that we are to hold on to is very simple. It's very simple. There's not a tricky test. There's not 1,000 different doctrines that you need to understand. The truth you need to hold on to is very simple. You need to be convinced of this. Jesus is the Christ. This is what you need to hold on to. Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the Messiah. He is the Son of God who has come. He is the Lord of all. He is the Savior of the world. He is the one who is reigning at God's right hand until all his enemies are being put under his feet. Jesus is the Christ. John Piper once had this great saying. He said, you don't need to master 1,000 different things. You need to be mastered by just a couple of things. I think that's exactly right. You don't need to master 1,000 different things. You need to be mastered by just a couple of things. And this is what's at the heart of what you need to be mastered by. Jesus is the Christ. If you are mastered by that, you will remain in both the Father and the Son, and you will have eternal life. In his a book, A Severe Mercy, this person named Sheldon Van Auken, he talks about how he came to faith. He's an American, and he and his wife's name was Davy, and they went over to England in the middle part of the 20th century, and they met C.S. Lewis at Oxford. And he wasn't a Christian, but under C.S. Lewis's influence, he became a Christian. And after their time together ended, they went back home to the United States, and C.S. Lewis continued to mentor them. He wrote them a number of letters, and there's 18 letters from Lewis to Sheldon Van Auken that are included in this book, these letters of personal correspondence. After Sheldon and Davy went back to the United States, still as a young couple, Davy became ill, and she died. Sheldon was in his 30s, and he was a widow. She developed some kind of liver disease, and she died. And as you can imagine, it just shook him to the core, And lots of the book is about just this deep love that he had for his wife. And he starts to write about how he really started to question about how it could be true that a God who's good and a God who's loving could let something like this happen to him. And there came a point in his life where he started to think about just leaving, walking away from the Lord. This is how he describes it. He says, "The world was empty without Davy, and now God seemed to have withdrawn also." He says, "My sense of desolation increased. God could not be as loving as he was supposed to be. One sleepless night," he says, "I was overwhelmed with a sense of a cosmos empty of God and of Davy as well. All right," I said, and he muttered to myself, and he uses some strong language here, but he says, "All right," I muttered to myself, "to hell with God. I'm not going to believe this damned rubbish anymore. Lies, it's all lies. I've been had." And he says, up I sprang, and he rushed out. He says, this was the end of God. But then he says this, "But I found that I could not reject God. I couldn't. I can't explain this. One discovers one cannot move a boulder by trying with all one's strength to do it. I discovered, without any sudden influx of love or faith, that I could not reject Christianity. Why? I don't know. There it was. I couldn't do it. And that was the end of it." That's the way it's been for many of God's children. Maybe tempted in some kind of way to walk away. Things aren't working out the way I thought they would. And they discover, but I can't. Don't know what it was, but I couldn't. I could not walk away from the Lord Jesus Christ. Several years ago, I told a story here about a friend that I had in seminary, who after seminary, he went off to pastor a church in Seattle. And in the course of 18 months, he got cancer. His wife left him, ended up moving in with another guy. He ended up in a custody battle for his kids. He lost his job, and he ended up working part-time at a grocery store and part-time as a lifeguard in his mid-40s, trying to pay the bills, fighting for his kids. Just kind of lost everything. And he talks about how he was in the hospital one day, lying in the hospital, getting his chemo treatment. And he remembered that, actually, that passage that we read as our responsive reading, where Jesus talks about being the bread of life. And at the end of that, many of the disciples leave. And Jesus says to his disciples, are you also going to leave? Do you want to leave too? And Peter, speaking for the group, says, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And he says, we have come to know and believe that you are the Holy One of God. Brothers and sisters, this is the commitment that we need as well. Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the Christ. Say to yourself, I will never depart from this truth. I will never depart from this truth. No matter what our culture does, moving on. No matter what churches or individuals in our life do, moving on. Say this to yourself. Say it often. Say it in prayer to the Lord. I will never depart from the truth. Jesus is the Christ. John says, as for you, see that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. If it does, you also will remain in the Son and in the Father. And this is what he has promised us, eternal life. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, it can be an unnerving thing when people around us move on, when our culture has moved on, when many other churches, many other denominations have moved on. And it can leave us feeling like, how can we know that we are right? John says this is the last hour. This is the last hour. Christ has come and so many antichrists have come. But we have received an anointing. We have received the promised Holy Spirit so that we have become convinced of this truth that Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is the one who has come in the flesh. Jesus is the one who is sitting at your right hand. Heavenly Father, we want to be mastered by this truth. And no matter what happens to us in our lives, no matter what happens around us, that we will never leave, we will never waver from this. I pray for all of us, all the young people here, that we would learn to say this often and regularly. Lord, we will never, never leave you. Lord, we love you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the eternal life that lies ahead of us. Keep us on the path of following Christ. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.